This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us on this Friday here. It is Glenn in for John once again today. Big hour coming up. You want to stick around. We're going to take a look at Sunday's gospel reading as we move further and further into 2022. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Eileen Piper along with Focus, looking at Encounter with Christ at Seek 22. We'll look at parish outreach and growing closer to the Lord as well. Father Bob Paglieri joins us now. He's a Redemptorist priest, a professor of theology and communications at St. John's. Happy New Year, Father Bob. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you? How's everybody?
Doing well.
Happy New Year to all of our listeners.
All right. We're almost a week in. How are those New Year's resolutions holding out for you, Father?
Well, I'm still going to the gym. So that's part of it. I'm trying just to get into a little healthier shape, fighting the COVID like everybody else is, or trying to stay at bay from it. And, you know, watching what I eat a little bit better. Now, that's hard between Thanksgiving and Christmas, as you know. But sometimes you have to get back on the wagon and say, okay, one less cookie tonight.
That's true. I think I do more battle with that cookie wagon as well there. But anyway, lots of candy came into the house for gifts over the holidays. And it's just a horrible thing, I tell you. But anyway, hey, we're talking about what counts. Do we count? How do we make this new year count? And we start out with your latest writing, Father, kind of interesting in figuring out who counted or who didn't count.
It's amazing, isn't it? I was only slightly aware of the Jewish tradition that there has to be 10 men in together in the synagogue before they can say certain prayers. Not every prayer, but certain prayers. And this, of course, goes back all the way to the Old Testament. So when there's 9 men, they start looking around for the 10th one. And then the interesting question arises, well, when is a boy, Jewish boy, become an adult? And the answer is when he's 13 and after his bar mitzvah. Okay, then he can count, or then he counts for something, he can be counted on. I thought that was a wonderful concept, because all of us, you know, look for discounts now after Christmas. And what does that mean? Well, that means that whatever your object you're trying to buy or what's on sale is discounted or doesn't have as much value as it did before, and in some cases maybe valueless altogether, but they're trying to get rid of it. In other words, it really doesn't count for much. And we've also heard the expression, well, you know, those folks are of no account. Well, what are we, when we say things like that, when we hear things like that, what are we talking about? Well, basically that these people have very little importance or significance or worth. And I think all of us can think of maybe groups who have been on the margins of life and say, well, yeah, you know, they didn't really count for much, or I discounted them, meaning I counted them out. So my question is then, what are we counting on in this new year, in 2022, and in our prayers, to God? What are we hoping for? What are we counting on God to answer for us? That's so important to us, and that counts for us. And so we're kind of counting on God, of course, according to His will, because God always gives us what's best for us, not necessarily what we want. But what is it? What are some of the things that we think about, or that we are planning, or that we are hoping in this year 2022 that will be we can bring to prayer, that we can bring to God, and count on Him to answer us and to give us? Does that make sense at all, Glenn?
Oh, it certainly does. I mean, the history part of it, very interesting, with the Jewish people needing a kind of a quorum, right, for things to count. We even have our Lord talking about, you know, where two or three are gathered, you know, there is the Lord as well. And so that power in numbers, I mean, we know through God we count. Everybody's looking for meaning and looking to count for something. And it helps us to not only know that we count to God, but to count on Him as well, especially, and sometimes life gets us to the point where we, you know, have to humbly almost give up and give in to Him and let Him be the one we count on, because we can't always count on ourselves.
Or some other people. Absolutely, you're absolutely correct. In fact, it's funny you mentioned that, what Jesus Himself saying to us, where two or three are gathered in My name, you know, there I am in their midst. A guarantee that our prayers, when we ask somebody to pray for us or with us, and we do that when we're in trouble or when we need help. We say, by the way, would you say a prayer for us? You know, people write to me and they'll say, can you say a mass? They're saying the same thing. They're asking me to join them in prayer. They're asking you to join them in prayer. Our listeners here in Morning Air, Relevant Radio, are asking exactly that same thing. You know, remember me or pray with me or pray for me or remember this intention of mine. Okay. I think the Jewish roots that are deep in Jesus and Mary and Joseph, all three were Jewish. I mean, let's remember this, okay? So when he was saying that, where two or three are gathered in My name, I think he was actually in touch with his own Jewish roots of the minyan, it's called in Hebrew, the number of people that when they're gathered together in the quorum, as you mentioned, Glenn, the power of that prayer is somehow intensified and magnified so that and we feel we're not alone all of a sudden in our asking, in our begging, in our approaching the Lord for this particular need that we have. So I think it really came from his own Jewish roots when he said, he certainly must have had it in mind, because it's so significant and matches so well with the Hebrew tradition.
And Father Bob, do those thoughts as well kind of play into the fact that like prayer so often it changes, you know, God knows what we need anyway, but the act of praying kind of changes us, makes our heart more receptive, makes our eyes more open to looking for spiritual things. And by inviting others to pray with us, to pray with others where two or three are gathered or more, that whole idea of building up intercessory prayer strengthens the community of Christ.
Absolutely. And I think all of us, if we look back on, you know, what has gone on over the past year and a half or 2 years, you know, when we're not able to attend Mass in person and we're maybe viewing it virtually, so to speak, and that's all fine, well, and good, but it's not the same. It's not the same as when we are gathered in the church together, praying together with the musicians and the servers and the priests and all of that and the wonderful music live, okay? The petitions at Mass, and you hear the whole congregation saying, Lord, hear our prayer. And you feel the power of that, as you were saying, quorum or of the group, or what Jesus is saying at two or three or more gathered together in My name and in My house, which is exactly what happened, okay? When you see, look at the multiplication of the loaves, by the way, multiplication of the loaves is in every single evangelist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about the multiplication of the loaves, okay? So that, again, you give them something. That's what Jesus said to his apostles. No, don't send them away and make them buy food on their own. You give them something to eat. And of course, they were skeptical. They said, well, how are we going to do that? There's so many. There's, you know, 2,000. There's 5,000. And he said, well, how much do you have? We have a couple of loaves and a few fish. And everybody was fed. It's, of course, a miracle, but I think it's a miracle of faith. It's a miracle of hope. It's a miracle of what counts. And incidentally, the evangelists make it a point to count how many people were fed. And again, I can't get, emphasize enough, Glenn, that I think we want to ask ourselves, what do we count on and what do we want to have count most in our lives from God in 2022? What do we want?
Father Bob Paglieri is our guest this morning on Morning Air. Here we're talking about making 2022 count in so many different ways, counting on God and thinking about what we want to count on God for this year. You have some great ideas, too, to help us to remember what we're counting on God for. And again, another part of growing spiritually is then seeing how God does help us when we count on Him, and that helps power us into the future.
Absolutely. And of course, that leads us right into the virtue of gratitude, to thank God. That's another thing we need to do this year, okay? Thank God for what we have. Instead of, there's a lot of tension going on, there's a lot of criminality going on, there's a lot of illness going on and death, and we're all aware of that. But we also have to take the time and be and count on God and count on our own gratitude to God for what we do have. I think if we look at some of the positive side of things, then our life and our daily routine doesn't look so bleak, okay? From state to state, of course, it varies depending on local government, whether the kids are going to be staying home, whether the kids are going to be going to school, whether the teachers are in, whether the teachers are out. It's disconcerting, to say the least. And if we concentrate and focus on that, well, of course, we're going to be depressed and we're going to be sad. But we can also take the time to count on the things that God does give us, that God has given us, that God will give us, not the least of which is the strength, the hope, and the faith, and the charity to continue and to be positive and to be so very, very grateful for that. You know, who are the people in our lives, Glenn, who we have counted on? And how often can we be counted on? I think this is a wonderful theme that we can talk about, and we've learned that from our Jewish brethren. You know, what counts, what can be counted on, and who counts? And the answer, of course, is everyone who comes into our life. That's what Jesus said, right? Love your neighbor. It's a second commandment. Or he said the second commandment is just like it. I always think of them as two sides of the same coin. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to be able to count on everybody, and we have to count on, they have to be able to count on us. What a world this would be if that actually came into being. You know, you can count on everyone, and you can count on me, and so therefore everybody counts.
I think there might have been a time, maybe it's a generation or two ago, where pop culture would have encouraged us to grow up to be people that others could count on, that was a virtue that was celebrated. And maybe since then, I mean, from all time, we've always focused too much on ourselves. And now we right. have all this wonderful marketing and all these advertising messages encouraging us to focus on ourselves as well. Do we think enough about becoming that person that others can count on?
I think you're absolutely right, Glenn. I think you really hit upon it. And we have to be careful in our culture, in the civil, the advertisement that we are exposed to. I understand, I didn't know this, but apparently if you're on the internet, people are following you about what you're buying or what you're interested in. And then all of a sudden, all the ads that you get are marketing toward you for those particular products. And that's fine if that's how they want to go about advertising and pushing their product. But at the same time, I think what you're saying is true also, okay? So we have to be aware that that is a selfish kind of push rather than, you know, here's, and I've never seen this, so advertisers or product makers who are listening, here's something you can buy for somebody else. I mean, I've never seen that, but they do say if you buy two of these, you know, then you get the second one free, or with, you know, all you have to do is pay the shipping or something like that. So, but I'm not sure that that's really in the same generous mode that you're talking about. Our selflessness, you can count on me. At least I think as Catholics, we should be able to say you can count on me to pray for you and with you for this particular intention. I think that should be the minimum that people could count on us for.
You know, thinking about, advertising or a promotional effort to do something for someone else, in Protestant Christian music radio, one of the promotion deals, instead of giving away a car a listener could win, it was like, say, giving away a van that your church could win. And on a smaller level, some Christian stations as well have, you know, kind of done the pay it forward thing where you go through the drive through and pay for the person behind you. And there was a story of one spot in Minnesota, a coffee shop or a drive through, the line went for about 100, over 100 people kept it going. And so, you know, there is hope for a world where, you know, all the promotional fuss isn't aimed only at ourselves, but how we can help others as well. Father Bob Pagliari helping us out this morning, taking a look at making it count, making this year count in the Lord, counting on the Lord, becoming people that can count on us. We need as well to be people the Lord can count on, to be his hands and feet in this world, too, and be great ambassadors for him. And so when others can count on us, they're essentially learning to be able to count on the Lord too.
Absolutely. And they go, you know, hand in glove. There's no question about it. I have to laugh when you talk about, you know, paying for the people behind you. I actually gave that out as holy homework several years ago when I was an assistant pastor in Orlando. And I gave it out as holy homework because we had some tolls, and the tolls unfortunately had just gone up from, you know, a quarter to 50 cents the night before. And it was unbelievable. The first year's going, geez, Father, you couldn't have given this holy homework, you know, last week when tolls were only a quarter. And I said, when you're going through the toll, don't go to the basket. Go to the toll taker and give them your toll and the for the car behind you. And it's funny because one parent, 3 or 4 years later, she said, you know, my son went to college right after that. And he remembered that, and he used to do that on occasion. Now, for a college student, you know, to pay 50 cents for himself and 50 cents for the car behind him, that's a big thing. That's generous. It really is, because college students are poor. But she said to me, you know, Father, he remembered, and he's still doing that today, you know, when he can afford it, because of what you said. And I'm just saying that's something that, you know, can count. Now, I did say, by the way, this person behind you is going to try and catch up to you, okay, trying to see who you are. You paid for my toll. Who are you? And then they're going to try and stay behind you at the next toll. No. Don't keep paying their toll for the rest of the highway. But at least do it once. And sure enough, that's what was happening. But I was really happy to know that some college students were listening and that they were doing the same thing. So they are generous. I think if we give them the right kinds of hope, the right reason to be counted on.
Well, and what a way to stand out for Christ, to be a light in the midst of this, you know, fairly dark world at the moment, to be generous, to be kind to others. We can really stand out, and this can be a time that we can really shine brightly by being joyful, generous people. The world isn't expecting that. You know, you're not expecting to pull into the drive-thru and someone is paid for you to go through the toll station and someone was paid for you. People are not expecting that generosity, and that can help us to stand out, not for our own glory, but again, to be someone the Lord can count on, to be a good witness, to be a good representative of his image. And that's a, you know, life goes better too if we're looking out for one another as well. But as we wrap up in the last couple minutes, Father, just that, I suppose that lesson ultimately for us to be able to count on God and to kind of internalize that, to give us that peace and that hope.
I think that's so important, Glenn. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's a good note to end up on today, because there are times perhaps when we have thought we could count on God, and maybe we didn't get the answer that we wanted or the need that we thought he could fulfill for us. We have to remember, and this is so very, very important, we can always count on God. But we count on him to do what is best for us, not necessarily what we want. Because sometimes what we want is not necessarily what is going to be best for us in the long run. But, you know, God has a longer vision than we do. So maybe in the short run we say, well, gee, I wish God had answered my prayer and give me this and give me that. Well, maybe. But maybe there's a bigger plan or a better plan in your future for not having this, so that you could have something down the road that's even better. So I think you're absolutely right. We can't discount God for not answering our prayer if we actually trust him for the future and in the long run. I think for holy homework for our listeners, I don't want to miss our opportunity here. But in plain sight, in your office or at your home or on your home computer or on the refrigerator or on the table someplace, post three requests that we want to count on God's help for, and invite, this is the key, invite at least one other person to join us in praying for those three intentions. That's the key. Always invite somebody else to pray for us and with us so that we can count on them and then count on God. And we'll see what that does. I think it might help us in our new year, 2022.
Absolutely, absolutely. If there's ever a time, because once we grow up and we're out of school, we still have those nightmares about not being able to find our locker or remember the combination or get all the homework done. But if ever there's a time when we're out of school, we still look forward to homework. It's with you, Father Bob Paglieri. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. And your always bright and joyful disposition. We wish you a happy and blessed 2022 and look forward to our next chat as well. Morning Air continues. Still to come this hour, we'll do a story corner. We'll have a look at Sunday's Gospel with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, and from Focus, Eileen Piper joins us next to talk about Encounter with Christ as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
If you need me, call me, no matter where you are, no matter how far.
Don't worry, baby.
Just call my name, I'll be there in a hurry. You don't have to worry.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air. It's Glenn in for John once again today. Story Corner coming up in a little bit, as well as a look at Sunday's Gospel reading. But right now, a look at how small groups can infuse your faith life with a lot more spirit here. A great voice from Focus, Vice President of Lifelong Mission, Eileen Piper, joins us this morning. Good morning, Eileen.
Good morning, Glenn.
How are you? This we can't say bright and sunny. It's probably dark where you're at as well. Yet here it's cold and blustery in the northern plains, but we're hanging in there. We're hanging in there. How's 2022 for you so far?
2022 has been spectacular. It's been a spectacular year, just refreshing and renewed.
Very good. Well, we're talking about refreshing and renewed. I'm sure a lot of the work that Focus does makes that happen for so many people, including helping us to encounter Christ in many ways. Talk about Seek 22 coming up.
Oh, yeah. Thank you so much. Glenn, Seek 22 is Focus's national conference, and we're so excited about it. Typically, we would bring, tens of thousands of people together in one location. But last year, and now again this year, we're actually doing it where Seek is going to be occurring within parishes and living rooms across the country. And it's really an opportunity to encounter Jesus Christ. And we do that in a way where we really encounter him as we journey together through small groups to just, know him better.
Well, small groups always, I know in my life, have played a really important part of deepening the faith, and having folks take that step from just attending various church things in a larger setting. Of course, we need to be there at Mass, and it doesn't get better than that. But to be able to really connect and learn with our faith, small groups can so often be the key.
I completely agree with you. I completely agree. My favorite books at the moment is the University of Mary's book from Christendom to Apostolic Mission. And it's really in that where they talk about, it isn't so much, the numbers of us who have got an idea of the faith, but really it's the intensity of the flame. And Seek 22 is an opportunity where I know we're bringing it back into our parish, but last year we just had just a phenomenal response where my more senior parishioners had felt like they were rejuvenated. I had one of my parishioners, I said, hey, how's the conference going? He said, Eileen, I feel like a schoolboy again. You've given me my joy back. And then we've had just, reversions, but it's really just And it just, it really is. Jesus just, he comes to us when two and three are gathered together. And so it's just, it brings the faith to us in a whole new way.
We're just talking about the two or three gathered together thing with our previous guest, Father Bob Paglieri, and that is indeed how it works. I know the parish I live in and the archdiocese I'm in has, you know, slowly been coming out of the, I guess, last round of COVID things and beginning some small groups again, but it had been a while. And so as part of the synod process in the archdiocese of listening to what was on the hearts of parishioners all across the diocese, a couple-year program that was interrupted a bit by COVID, but in getting together with those small groups again, so many had really missed that small group vibe. And also people that hadn't been in one before, they had a lot to say about their faith that they normally wouldn't have that opportunity. And to be able to bounce ideas off one another is huge. Now, we know Focus does a lot for college-age folks, but is this something that can bolster the entire age spectrum in a parish?
Yes, yes. I'm so, actually, Glenn, I'm really just glad. I'm so glad you just mentioned that. Because Focus, for those who know Focus, they know us mostly as a campus ministry organization, because that's what we've been doing for more than 20 years. But about 5 years ago, we made just a very thoughtful move of taking that formation of missionary disciples and starting to bring that into our parishes. So we did that about 5 years ago. And shortly after, besides working, you know, within parishes and within dioceses, we've also started, you know, developing that SEEK, you know, just the conference track. So for those, you know, we talk about small groups, and a lot of times we kind of feel like we have to wait until Father says and gives us the opportunity to step into a small group. But Glenn, this is an opportunity where anybody could step in. Anybody could step in.
Talking about SEEK, we're talking with Eileen Piper from Focus this morning here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio. And in the midst of COVID and another wave and another batch of variants and all of those things, we've had to do more things virtually. Has some new technology, or at least new ways of using technology to interact with one another regarding church things, impacted Focus as well in a good way for some things we might have learned out of necessity that we can keep doing going forward?
Isn't that exactly true? I mean, every dark cloud, God always presents us with this glorious, it's just his way, I think, of adjusting us and helping us to see our path. So for Focus, we just learned how to do ministry in a whole new way. And one of those things was really taking the conference. And I'll say when COVID first hit, we really wondered whether or not we should do the SEEK conference, because the SEEK conference, it is so about encountering Jesus, but doing that with others, because we can't journey alone. That's not how Jesus lived. It's not how we're called to live. So it took us a while because there were so many other fantastic Catholic conferences that were, you know, kind of popping up online. But that wasn't necessarily us, and that wasn't necessarily the conference that we wanted. And so that was really where the Holy Spirit, I would say, led us into this idea of really the smallest unit is that small group. And we can take that and, you know, I've got some of my friends are going to be hosting, and actually some of my mission partners are going to be hosting SEEK in their living rooms. They're just inviting a handful of people over because their community is more locked down. In my community, we're not as locked down. So we're bringing all of our small groups together at the parish. So we'll have 100 people gathering, but we're doing it all through this small group model.
Now, I've had the opportunity through the years to talk on the radio with a lot of people involved in Focus and meet some folks involved through different events and gatherings around the country as well. If a parish would like to get involved and get things started through Focus at their level, how does that happen?
And yep, and we've got supports, and that's, I think, the thing, whether, you know, it's a parish or one individual who wants to bring their parish or one individual who wants to bring, you know, their friends into their living room. We really want to roll up our sleeves and we want to be able to walk with people and support you so that you can journey in the way that you feel, you know, your heart is being inspired. So the easiest thing, first of all, of course, you go out to seek.focus.org. That's the website where you can get all sorts of information on the conference. But as soon as you register, we've got supports in place. We don't want anybody to feel like they can't do it. So we've got a whole resources page that's got coaching videos, and we've got a hotline with coaches, and we've got like supports for that you can use, just like little invitations that you can hand to your friends, or posters that you can use in your supports beforehand. We've got supports for people during the conference. So you've got guides on how you can lead small group discussions. And then importantly, afterwards, Glenn, we don't want this just to be kind of a mountaintop moment. We want people now to continue the journey. So Curtis Martin, who's the founder of Focus, and Dr. Edward Sri are going to be offering a Lenten study to anybody who attends the conference so that you can continue your small group. And that's really, you know, that to me, I think that's the greatest impact. As I looked at the impact that it had on my parish here locally last year, we didn't do anything special. We had, you know, just us leading our small groups, but the Holy Spirit just moved through it. And we had reversions and we had conversions, and the small groups are continuing. Like now a year later, the small groups are still continuing, and there's just new life and new energy and new community as we all journey together in our faith.
And so often we find with small groups, too, the dynamic there can build friends that last a very long time. And, you know, to look for those opportunities, then there's more familiar faces next time you're at Mass. Or if you have a project in the parish you have to do, there's a few more folks you can possibly call on to help you with that. And I even recall back in my Lutheran days and leading new member classes, I suppose it would be similar to RCIA in the Catholic Church, but we had a lot of them. It was a pretty large church, and we just kept our group together. Everybody got along so well that we just kind of turned it into a Bible study group that continued well after they'd become official members of the church and all that. It went on for years and years, and so building these small groups through whatever means doesn't mean that they're only there for a season. That might be the case, but doesn't have to be the case. And again, building up the fellowship too in a parish through strong small groups can be a very beautiful thing.
I completely agree. And it's been, I think, my greatest joy. You know, I'm just thinking about my own small group, because when we first came together, we didn't, like, we knew each other and we loved each other, but we didn't know, like, we didn't move past kind of those more superficial conversations. And, you know, a great small group, you're really able to be vulnerable with one another, because darn it, it's so hard out here right now. Like, you know, it's the culture is, you know, attacking family. It's attacking us as human persons and who we are as men and women in our faith. And you've, with it through a small group, through a great small group, you know one another, you know your challenges, and you've got this opportunity to be vulnerable with one another and really walk with each other in the faith. And I think that's, you know, the small group isn't intended necessarily to just kind of, you know, be a place in and of itself. It's intended to be fruitful. And that would be the thing, too, with Focus. As we enter into these small groups and as you have that Lenten study with Curtis and Dr. Sri, there's also going to be an opportunity. If you're just burning, I mean, looking around your parish and seeing people who aren't back in church yet, and you're wondering what you can do, what can I even do in order to draw people back? Focus is going to be providing, we'll be offering for those who are interested. And again, this is kind of after you sign up for Seek, but if you're interested, we're going to give you everything. We're going to turn around and just say, here, what would you like? Do you want to learn how to give a personal testimony? Do you want to learn how to be a more effective small group leader, or how to give a gospel presentation? But all of these tools of to be a missionary disciple, we want to teach, like, we're just going to give that to everybody who's interested.
Eileen, sounds like you like your job, and you're pretty fired up about being part of Focus, as it should be. That's just a beautiful thing, and again, encouraging parents of college-age folks to you know, make sure they're connected when they head off to college. That's such a critical time to keep the faith alive in that transition from home life to adult life, but also knowing that Focus can go well beyond college-age folks here as well. They can find, and you can find out more, focus.org. Eileen Piper, thanks for joining us. Blessings with Seek 22, and we hope that this fires up a lot of folks through small groups all across the country. Thanks for being with us this morning. Morning Air continues. Still to come, we'll take a look at our story corner for the day. That's a brand new one on the way. And right around the corner, we'll look at Sunday's gospel reading. We do that with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg each and every week from the Diocese of Reno. All coming up next here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Relevant Radio runs on horsepower, your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep our stations running. Join in with hundreds of other listeners who have given their unused vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I've got sunshine.
Our gospel reading for this Sunday, the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, comes from Luke chapter 3. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And now time for an in-depth look at that reading out of Luke chapter 3 for the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. We're joined by Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada. Happy New Year, and always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
Happy New Year to you too, Glenn.
Well, a new year, a new start for our Lord is what we're looking at this Sunday for the Gospel, for the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord, an important part in his life and everyone's life in the faith.
Very true. You know, in one way or another, each of the Gospels relates the baptism of Jesus as a significant, key, even pivotal moment when he initiates his public ministry. And this passage from the Gospel of Luke, I really think, offers us some great opportunities and points for reflection on not only what the baptism of Jesus meant for him, but even equally or more importantly, what our baptism means for us and how to live that in our lives as disciples.
The baptism comes as part of a series of gospel readings here, revealing Christ to be who he is.
Very true. We have three Sundays in a row, actually, when we celebrate various manifestations of Jesus. And that, of course, began with the celebration of the Epiphany last week. And the word Epiphany means manifestation. When Jesus revealed himself as the light shining in the darkness, revelation to the Gentiles, etc. And then this Sunday, we have the revelation of Jesus with a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And on this third Sunday in a row, next week, we will have the revelation of Jesus revealing himself at the miracle of Cana, and his disciples will believe in him. So these different means of revelation, whether it be through natural revelation like the star in the sky, or whether it be through moments of heavenly illumination, moments of divine inspiration, like the voice from heaven, or even whether it be through miraculous and saving events in our lives, God is manifesting himself to us in all sorts of different ways. And part of our challenge as disciples is to have eyes that are open, that can recognize the manifestation of God, however God wants to do it in each of our lives.
So many important ministry moments told in the Gospels, of course, of Jesus' ministry, and finding him once again in the midst of prayer at important times.
Yeah. Now, this Gospel passage from Luke is really stressing the fact that the voice from heaven speaks not in response to the baptism of Jesus, but the voice of the Father is speaking in response to the prayer of Jesus. And that's why Luke goes out of his way to tell us that it was while Jesus was praying, but after he had been baptized, he was praying in the midst of his prayer that the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. So Luke is telling us about the power of Jesus's prayer. Now, that's going to be a really important theme in Luke's gospel. In fact, Luke tells us about the prayer of Jesus more often than any other gospel writer. And so I would encourage all of those who are listening today to pay attention to the gospel of Luke and watch
what happens when Jesus is at prayer. Because what happens for Jesus, of course, Luke is telling us, should be happening for us as well. If we're praying authentically and really, then we will experience these moments of divine illumination, just like Jesus did.
Along those lines, we're encouraged to pray so we don't lose heart.
You know, we are. And Jesus, you know, will turn to the Father in prayer at very key moments in his life, his ministry, his passion, and to find that encouragement, to hear those words, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, those may be words that are easy to hear, you know, in wonderful and pleasing and successful moments of life. But those are words that are even more important to hear in stressful, you know, overwhelming, very, very dark moments of life when we're faced with suffering or with rejection. So going to the Father in prayer so that we can be affirmed, we can be loved, we can be consoled, we can be reassured, that's going to be an important part of all of our lives as disciples. But Jesus models that for us in this beginning moment of prayer.
Bishop Daniel Muggenberg with us, taking a look at the baptism of our Lord, the Sunday Gospel reading. We're encouraged not only to pray so we don't lose heart, but to pray to encourage the Spirit to come and help us.
Very much so. And the Holy Spirit will be the driving force through Jesus' entire ministry, and it will also be the driving force in the life of the church, as we will read in the Acts of the Apostles.
Now, in baptism, especially, say, adult baptism, we think of, wow, the power of the water and the word here to wash away sin.
And that's away sin is one of the elements of baptism, one of the effects of baptism, we would say. But we need to remember that the baptism of John was primarily a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Christian baptism does include that element, but baptism goes far beyond the baptism of John. So in addition to the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing waters of baptism, the experience of Christian baptism actually transforms us. It makes us members of the body of Christ. It makes us temples of the Holy Spirit, members of the church, members of the family of God. In a very real sense, Christian baptism is our immersion into the very life of the Trinity. Now, that is so much more than just a washing away of sins. Again, that's a very important effect of it, but Christian baptism is something that has a multifaceted effect in our lives. And as we experience that baptism and that gift, we need to remember that the challenge is to live out that gift and to actually live our life in God, so that we have an enduring and abiding relationship with the Lord. And baptism then is not just a momentary experience, but baptism really is a lifelong journey that we pray will one day bring us into the very presence of God. Now, there's an important analogy that really will help us understand the importance of Christian baptism. And the analogy is that baptism is to the Christian life what a wedding is to a marriage. It's not a momentary experience. It's the beginning of a lifelong journey.
Now, some have asked, why Jesus? Why did he need to be baptized?
And that's a really good question. Even Christians of the first century asked that same question. And the gospel writers kind of give us some insights into Jesus' own desire to be baptized. And what they tell us is that Jesus desired to be baptized not because he needed the washing away of sins, but because Jesus wanted to identify with the people. It was part of his way of entering into solidarity with the people and leading us through the experience of repentance, through the experience of immersion in his death and resurrection, through the waters of baptism, and into the new life of heaven, the new life of the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus stepped into the waters of the Jordan River, Jesus himself received nothing from the waters. He received no cleansing effect because he didn't need it. But what he did do is he gave to the waters of the Jordan and to the waters of all baptismal fonts the power to sanctify, the power to regenerate, and the power to wash away sins for all time. And so Jesus changed the waters. The waters didn't change him. His baptism was actually the beginning of the power that infuses all of our sacraments, especially the sacrament of baptism.
In addition to what baptism gives to all of us, Jesus also got an attaboy from God the Father.
He did. He heard those words that every child wants to hear their parents pronounce, that they are beloved in the eyes of the parent, and that they are pleasing to the parents. That's something that children hunger for, you know, and sadly, when children don't receive that message or those words, they never hear those words from their parents. Sometimes that causes very deep and lifelong emotional wounds and needs that need to be filled. But Jesus is hearing this from the Father. And I think that in this very privileged encounter that we are hearing, we're being invited to ask ourselves the question, how often do we communicate that to one another? That they are loved and that they are pleasing to us. Everyone needs to hear that, whether they are our friends, whether they are our children. And as members of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to be that voice of God, communicating that to others. And we also need to make time in our lives when we ourselves can hear that from the Father speaking to us. That's part of our important identity as a child of God.
And regarding baptism, Bishop Muggenberg, we're given that task. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, but to go therefore and make disciples, and part of that is to baptize people.
It is true. And baptism is not something that's, you know, just to be for a very limited few in the world based upon our selection, but baptism is something that we are to invite all the world to. And there's a universality to God's invitation for salvation. We see that universality and how all the crowd was listening to John and all the crowd was asking questions and all the crowd had been baptized, etc. So Luke is stressing that universality. And that universality requires us in order for it to be accomplished. I mean, we have to be the instrument of God's work in the world. You know, disciples aren't passive. We are the ones who actually continue the ministry of Jesus. And so if indeed all the world is going to hear the good news and all the world is going to be invited to the sacred transforming waters of baptism, then it's going to happen through us. And if it doesn't happen through us, then it isn't necessarily other people's fault, but it can actually be our fault for not being that willing instrument of invitation and announcement.
Great insight on the Feast of the Baptism of Our Lord, that gospel reading again out of Luke chapter 3 for this Sunday. We always appreciate your time. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggenberg, is to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, who invites us to be active members of the body of Christ through the waters of baptism, always give us the grace to live out that mission with joy, generosity, and eagerness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, always a joy to have Bishop Muggenberg along with us each and every week, taking a look at the Sunday Gospel reading. Time now for a look at today's Story Corner. Our story today called The Person Nearest You. It's by Joseph Mazzella. It was a rainy, damp December day. I was headed to the store to pick up another week's worth of food. I'd put off shopping for Christmas presents till later in the month, but wasn't looking forward to the crush of Christmas shoppers while I grabbed my groceries. I kept the CD player on while I drove to avoid the radio news and only spoke of the world's huge problems and how divided we all still were, and it usually just left me feeling helpless. Still, I gave my son a dollar to put in the Salvation Army bell ringer's kettle at the door to the store. And we went in and soon filled our cart with food. And then we walked toward the self-checkout machines. I hated using them. I much preferred to chat with the friendly cashiers, but the line at them was 5 deep and I just didn't have the time. As I pulled my cart up, though, I heard the man at the machine next to mine grumbling under his breath, trying his hardest not to curse. He had only a few items, but every time he put in his moldy, wrinkled, well-worn $20 bill into the machine, it spit it back out. I quickly grabbed a newer $20 out of my wallet and gave it to him. He thanked me with a warm smile and paid for his goods. I told him to keep his money, but he insisted that I take his old, torn $20. I nodded, put it in my coat pocket, and wished him a Merry Christmas. After checking out, I remembered something that Blessed Mother Teresa had once said about how we could all change the world.
Help one person at a time, the saint said. And always start with the person nearest you. Well, I reached into my pocket, smiled, and went outside. Then I dropped that torn 20 into the bell ringer's kettle and walked to my car, happily humming a Christmas carol. God loves us all so much. God wants us all to change the world with our love. It's easier than it looks, too. Just start with the person nearest you. From 1 John 4:19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Such a great and constant message with so many of our Story Corner stories to love one another. You can find that story along with others available in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app or online at relevantradio.com and access the Story Corner. If you have a story you'd like to share with us as well, feel free to email it our direction, morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Could be a story you've come across or one that maybe you've written yourself as well. And another way to access those stories too on the Glenn Story Corner Facebook page, both the text and audio version posted each and every day there. Morning Air continues. Still to come in the next hour, we'll get a look at this weekend's March for Life Chicago with Kevin Grillo. And Mary Helen Fiorito joins us with a look at the problem with some prenatal tests and making life and death decisions based on those. That's all coming up right here as we continue with more of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.